Continuing Helen Wright's book, Made Whole Through Our Marriage to God.
Paul tells us not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency to think is of God, our own true mind. Our ability to form beliefs and opinion is of our own ignorance, our belief in duality. But our power or sufficiency to think is when we think with God as God. From this basis, then, we see that man's wrong or ignorant beliefs and opinions and misinterpretations do not create or produce conditions in the body or in God's substance anywhere. Wrong thinking, which is really mental chaos and confusion itself, has no power to create. It does not create conditions of disease. The wrong thinking itself, the mental confusion and chaos itself, is the condition. For the condition is wholly and entirely of the personal animal magnetism, mentality. There is no condition in substance, for substance is God. A condition is not a tangible something which has been created in the body by a belief of evil or an ignorant attitude. The definition given in the college normal class is this: a condition is that conception of truth which is limited and temporal. It is not something which the limited conception has created, but the limited conception itself. It has no place anywhere but in the realm of chaos and confusion, the place of opinions and conclusions based on a false premise. That there is a condition is all the condition there is. The inharmonious belief does not create an inharmonious condition. The belief of lack is the lack. The belief of disease is the disease. That is why the body seems to change as man's thinking changes. It is simply as beliefs of disease and imperfections fall away and our thinking is corrected and held true to truth, so mental chaos and confusion no longer cloud our vision, that we see the body as God sees it, as it eternally is. Then it stands revealed to us in its beauty and its glory, the temple not made with hands. All that our ignorance does is to affect our vision, our view of things. It does not change anything that God, our own real mind, has made. We do not handle substance through our personal thought to change it. We only see according to our thought our degree of enlightenment. Walt Whitman said, "The world is jagged and broken to him who is jagged and broken." Unquote. To him whose mental realm is dark. If one's thought is ignorant and unenlightened, it changes his vision as a cloud of mist. As he looks through the cloud, he sees this world, the body, all things distorted, abnormal, and wrong. If the mental atmosphere is dark and dense, we see but dimly and are not able to perceive the perfection that is. Man does not, by effort, bring God into manifestation. Neither does he, through wrong thinking, prevent God's manifestation. God is, and God is manifest, and it is not in the power of an unenlightened personal thought or mental effort to obstruct or hinder the activity of God, or to mar or to deface the perfection of God's creation. The only thing that depends upon my thinking, the only thing that is affected by it, the only thing that responds to it, is my vision, my realization. I may be ignorant of the truth of the body, but that does not alter the body itself. It is whole and perfect now, not because I think it is, but because it is God, your real true mind, manifest. Thinking with God as God shows me the perfection of the body, but the body is just as perfect before I knew it as after. God's substance does not cease to be perfect just because I am ignorant of its perfection, nor does it become perfect because I find out the truth. Its wholeness does not depend upon my degree of enlightenment. It is eternally perfect because it is eternally just what God is, and there is no power anywhere to make it anything else. If we are looking at it through a mental fog, opinions, doubts, fears, confusion, we shall not perceive its perfection. But that does not change the body itself, any more than looking at the sun through a fog changes the sun. All the thought that the earth was flat did not flatten the earth, did it? It just went right on being what it was, and the only thing that changed, or could change, was man's thought about it. Of course, until he reached that place, he lived as if his ignorance was the truth. We hear a lot about spiritualizing the body through thought. This teaching regards body as physical or material and undertakes to change matter into spirit through mental effort. Divine science, from the basis of omnipresence, teaches that since there is but one substance, and that substance is spirit, there is no material body. The body is spirit now. Remember, this is what Mrs. Eddy tried to teach Adam Dickey. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Just so long as you are trying to spiritualize the body or to heal the body through your own effort, just so long as you are trying to create health, you are laboring in vain, for you are trying to do God's part, to do that which has already been done. We live in a universe of perfect form. Not only our body, but all that is formed is literally the body of God, your own real true mind, and is perfect now. To believe that the infinite substance has been malformed through the ignorant mental activity of the individual and must be redeemed and perfected through the same activity is to see not one power but two. There is no condition in the body. There is nothing in the body to be rebuilt or straightened or healed. There is nothing to change. There is nothing needed but to see God. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. Your spoken word is not needed to make the wholeness manifest, for the wholeness is the eternal state of the unseen and the seen, the unformed and formed. But it is needed for your unfoldment, for the unfolding and broadening and deepening of the individual until he realizes this perfection. Stop trying to think God into manifestation. God is manifest now. God's glory and perfection are everywhere visible to him that hath eyes to see. All we need to do, and it'll keep us busy, is to train our thought faithfully and persistently in the acknowledgement of the truth of God's presence. Train it to judge righteous judgment, to see God and God only, to think God and God only. Having accepted the omnipresence, hold to it, no matter what the apparent condition may seem to be. In treating yourself, never deal with appearances or symptoms. Do not center your thought upon organs or functions. Infinite substance, power, intelligence, and activity are in that place and do not need your suggestions. Do not try to formulate in thought the perfect body. Stop thinking about the body or trying to picture it as perfect from your standpoint. Our highest perception of the body is far short of what the body really is. Stop tinkering with it mentally. Loose it and let it go. Just know that it is God's body and that God is this moment and every moment forming it or bringing it forth according to his word, his divine idea. Jesus recognized Lazarus as an undying manifestation of God. That's the end of the article on body. The true sense of being. It is extremely important when studying Mary Baker Eddy's writings that we distinguish between her absolute statements, statements that express the spiritual fact, and her relative statements concerning our false beliefs. When she writes, "There is no sin, no sickness, no death, God is all," that is a true and absolute statement. but because humanity tenaciously clings to the material, the false, lying evidence of the five physical senses. We find in the textbook the many relative statements that refer to the material sense of things, such as sickness, sin, death, must be destroyed. Every time we believe what the lying material senses tell us, we are having gods many, and breaking the commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Every time we believe in something that isn't in line with the omnipresence of present perfection, we are having gods many, and again breaking that great commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." When we see how logical, how incontrovertible Mrs. Eddy's wonderful teaching is, shouldn't we be astonished that all the world has resisted it, and even today slow in accepting it? All the suffering in the world is the outcome of believing the lying evidence of the five physical senses having gods many, and failing to obey the commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In reading such relative statements as, "Sin kills the sinner, and will continue to kill him so long as he sins," and "Evil has to be mastered and destroyed," keep in mind the absolute statement in Christian Science that in reality there is no evil. It is only our belief in it that has to be destroyed. If we really believed that God, infinite good, is all, we would become aware that evil, being nothing, does not exist even as a claim. Mary Baker Eddy's teachings destroy the human delusions that we lack wholeness, that we are not one with the grand realities of infinite good, the infinite good that in reality is our own right mind. Mrs. Eddy wrote Adam Dickey, "The so-called human mind is expected to increase in wisdom until it disappears, and divine mind is seen to be the only mind." In these few words, we find an explanation for Mrs. Eddy's demand to the directors to do nothing in statuary, in writing, or in action to perpetuate or immortalize the thought of personal being, but do and illustrate, teach and practice all that will impersonalize God, your real mind, and his idea. Hell, Mrs. Eddy said, may be defined as stopping with the symbol, resting contentedly in shadows, believing them to be substantial, whereas heaven is looking through the symbol to God, the source of all, and finding all satisfaction in God, your real divine mind. When Mrs. Eddy spoke in the Mother Church for the first time, she said to a student afterwards, "I looked over that entire audience and did not see a single Christian Scientist." Perhaps she was trying to convey to us the lesson that she did not see one student in the audience who was looking through her, the symbol, to see God. They were all looking at her as a person, satisfied to let thought rest on the symbol. Each idea has its own identity. Speaking of Michael in the Old Testament, Mrs. Eddy tells us that his characteristic is spiritual strength. He leads the hosts of heaven against the power of sin, Satan, and fights the holy wars, just what we must do constantly, since error is so aggressive. Gabriel has the more quiet task of imparting a sense of the ever-presence of ministering love, seeing that error is nothing, and understanding that man, because he reflects the mind that is love, is the fullness of love. Our divine self-completeness as the being of love includes body, meaning every idea of God, infinite good. In The Science of Man, Mrs. Eddy wrote, "We say Christ came to save sinners, and Christ is God, ever-present and omnipotent. Then there is no other power or presence, and the Christ is never absent." Jesus was the idea of God, and God the life and intelligence of this idea. Jesus was the man, and Christ, God, the principle of the man, Jesus. But to reach this principle and to prove it, science was requisite. The understanding of God could only be reached through demonstration, making what Jesus did of higher importance than what he said. Importance of seeing no birth into matter. It is hard for mortals to see there was no birth, that birth into matter beliefs is an illusion. As long ago as 550 B.C., Pythagoras and the Pythagorean Brotherhood taught and practiced celibacy. They sought by rites and abstinence to purify the believer's soul and enable it to escape the wheel of birth. That's from the Encyclopedia Britannica. The more recent fire set under the false belief that sex is the creator has been almost totally ignored by Christians as well as Christian scientists. Until Mrs. Eddy revealed the non-existence of matter, it seemed we stumbled into human birth without a strategy for ending it. Why is it important to know there is no birth into matter? Because death begins at birth. Both death and birth are belief only, and when we buy into one, we necessarily buy into the other. Therefore, our work is to know that material birth is an illusion, since all is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation. Therefore, taught both Jesus and Mrs. Eddy, it's time to stop the ghastly farce of human birth, birth into matter. Mind, your divine mind, is immortal, never born and never dying. It doesn't die, just as a mathematical truth doesn't die. Nothing can kill 2 times 2 equal 4, and nothing can kill your identity, your spiritual body, the idea of mind. Ode to Divine Supply. When Mrs. Eddy wrote, "Divine love always has met, and always will meet every human need," she knew we must become aware that our consciousness is the divine love. Divine love is our own real mind, and this mind that is love lacks nothing. The divine system must be learned. The seeker, desiring a solution to a problem, has something to do. He has to learn to be this divine love. He has to become aware of what he already is as mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. When confronted with a mathematical problem, we do not say, "I will trust the principle of mathematics to work out this problem." Instead, we work to understand mathematics until our understanding of mathematics works out the problem. It is the same with this divine science. Studying the letter and practicing the spirit, we will advance in understanding until we find that the system of divine science, laid out perfectly in the pages of Science and Health, is there to help us to work out every so-called problem. Mrs. Eddy says, "Divine metaphysics is now reduced to a system." She speaks of her discovery of the system and of it being fully tested. On page 111, she speaks of her metaphysical system of treating disease, and on page 123, of the scientific system of divine healing. Our system, she tells us, rests on the divine mind and love's essential qualities. This system has 7 synonyms for God, namely mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love, which operates through the Word, Christ, Christianity, and science. What constitutes these 7 must be learned. The 7 must become our mentality. Judge Hanna, in 1886, began to glimpse the system that is hidden in science and health, and wrote to Mrs. Eddy concerning it. She wrote back, "I have erased your verities because they are spoken too soon. Wait for growth. The textbooks and the Bible contain it all, but so arranged as to require growth before it is spoken by those who have not grown to it. The letter killeth. It is the spirit, understanding behind the words, which maketh alive." She cautioned against hastily pushing to the front our declarations about sin and deity, while the platoons of Christian science are not yet thoroughly drilled in the plainer armament. Wait patiently on the Lord, and in less than another 50 years his name will be magnified in the apprehension of this new subject. Unquote. It was just 50 years after Mrs. Eddy wrote this that Mr. John W. Dorley began teaching the system he had seen in Science and Health and the Bible. It was also just 50 years after her statement that the Christian Science periodicals published the 6 points regarding Mrs. Eddy's place as fulfilling scriptural prophecy in bringing forth the second coming of the Christ. The second coming of the Christ is teaching us to understand our oneness with infinite good, and this understanding is enabling us to solve all human problems with the understanding of our God-being, our oneness with infinite good, our wedding with divine principle, love. The wedded manhood and womanhood of God. The great gift Mrs. Eddy has given us is the Bible embraced in Science and Health, as was foretold in the scriptural statement, "A woman shall compass a man." As truth is assimilated and becomes our divinely scientific consciousness, it becomes Mrs. Eddy's successor and reveals our marriage to God. In this divine union we are found to be mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love, infinitely expressing and manifesting itself. Mrs. Eddy makes it clear that what will reveal her successor will be man in the image and likeness of the Father, Mother, God. Man, the generic term for mankind. The manhood and womanhood of God, she states, have already been revealed in a degree through Christ Jesus and Christian Science, his two witnesses. As long as the manhood and womanhood are two, they cannot be Mrs. Eddy's successor. It is only when they become the divinely united consciousness in which there is no impediment to eternal bliss that her successor is revealed. Understanding alone enables us to be her successor. As we study and practice the God qualities, we bring together the manhood, truth, and the womanhood, love. And by this wedding, we make ourselves the Son of God, one with infinite good. And her successor is revealed. Her successor is the compounded spiritual, scientific individuality that reflects God as Father, Mother, One. This One is your own mind, the divine principle, the kingdom of God within you. The learning and demonstrating of becoming one with what we already are calls for patience, persistence, perseverance, and the practicing of the Christ qualities. These God qualities are needed to open our eyes, eyes which have been veiled with the belief of life in matter. We read, "God is no respecter of persons." Why is this? Because the only thing God, infinite good, can use is qualities, the Christ qualities. It cannot use persons. We need faith, trust, calmness, and steadfastness, qualities which are born of God. They inform us of our present perfection to which we must awaken. And we do awaken through the understanding that we gain from Mary Baker Eddy's writings in the Second Coming of the Christ, where we learn not to be hypnotized by appearances, but to let our spiritual faculties bear witness to the truth. The world is clamoring for a change of consciousness. The science of Christian Science shows us how to go forward, how to make new discoveries, get new revelations. Because of our leaders' work on earth, it can no longer be said, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." We have learned, when the storms of error rage about us, to tell Satan, "Get thee behind me," and to stoutly declare the truth, holding more tightly than ever to the truth about ourselves. With dear St. Paul we can counsel ourselves, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Our textbook shows us how to be spiritually creative and bring forth constantly new divine inspiration. Since the subjective sight of our true mind is spiritual, then the objective must be spiritual too. On the mortal plane, whatever we see in others is just the objective state of our own mind. If we really believed that God, infinite good, is all in all, and that God is our own mind, we would see only spiritual man, the Christ man. The revelations of infinite good go on forever, but Christian Science and the senses are at war. Animal magnetism, error, tries, as it constantly assaults us with its woes, its sin, sickness, death, to prevent us from recognizing error as unreal. It tries hard to keep us from denouncing and contradicting error's claims. The great struggle today is to wake up from the Adam dream, the hypnotism, the illusion, the mistake that makes us believe we are mortals born of the flesh, when all the while, in reality, we are God in action. We are God, infinite good in disguise. As we dauntlessly seek first the kingdom of God, we are lifted above this struggle, and we see the spiritual idea in place of a matter belief. We must learn to depend more on the promises of God, since God has already given us every good thing, all that it is possible to give, just as the science of mathematics has given the mathematician everything. As with the mathematician, our only work is to understand our science and follow its laws. If Jesus had not clung to the fact that evil is unreal, he could not have said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," which led to his accomplishing that mighty, crowning, unparalleled, and triumphant exit from the flesh. Praying to God for health, harmony, and well-being can be likened to people 500 years ago praying for a round earth. It was already there, omnipresent. 500 years ago, the round earth couldn't have been closer, could it? So it is with every good thing. Christian Science, the ultimate, the final revelation, has revealed the omnipresence of present perfection. We only need to understand it. Exemplifying the divine union. In the divine mind, truth and love are wedded. This truth, the manhood that I am, is indissolubly wedded to the love, the womanhood that I am. Human undertakings, to be successful, must exemplify this divine union of truth and love. This is according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, be ye whole, even as your Father, infinite good, which is in heaven, is perfect, whole." Both Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy saw the great importance of guarding against the devil, error, which is always trying to divorce truth and love in our consciousness. For example, we must be ever alert to exercise the spirit of goodwill in all our dealings with others, in family, church, business relations, etc. The devil would try to make us believe that warfare and strife can be justified in the name of truth, and that a little disagreement is inevitable, and even clears the air. But the devil is a liar. A little disagreement can have drastic consequences, tear families apart. The bitterest wars are holy wars, fueled by an unyielding self-righteousness. Having the appearance of geniality is not enough. To reach the heights of divine mind, we must see that the male principle, truth, and the female principle, love, are always wedded in our consciousness. Then truth, through her eternal laws, unveils error. "A woman shall compass a man," prophesied Jeremiah. He was talking about qualities, not people, telling us that woman, love, includes manhood, truth. Let us continue to cultivate the wedding of truth to love in our effort to conquer all that is not godlike. Tending persistently to this wedding will bring the answer to our prayer, the only function of which is to make us aware of the perfection that already exists. This divine answer will result from the accumulation of our right thoughts and spiritual growth. Let truth do the work. Even as we cultivate right thoughts, thoughts of the truth that conquer and heal, we must see that it is not we who make the truth work. The truth is true and works by itself. You and I only have to faithfully continue to declare it, realize it, become aware of it, and then let truth do the work. In other words, get out of God's way. Only then can we obey the scriptural command to be fruitful, fruitful of right thoughts and deeds, and multiply these right thoughts and deeds, and replenish the earth with these right thoughts and deeds, and thus subdue all wrong thoughts and actions. Only thus do we achieve the divine marriage, the full realization of our oneness with the infinite good we call God. In part two, we'll be reminded that Jesus was crucified because he set fires under the belief that man is born of a woman. He stated plainly that this was the murderer from the beginning. Mary Baker Eddy fanned the flames with her assault on human birth, saying it was the first death. But those caught up in the net of old theology think childbearing is something holy. Science and health teaches it is just pie-in-the-sky mortal belief that thinks having a child is a blessed event. We can't believe Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy's teaching and believe at the same time what the five physical senses say. Mortal existence is a dream, from the womb to the tomb. We can't have it both ways, as we shall see when we come to the naked truth in part two, which is where we are called to become what we are. Those who think sex is never going out of style are in for a shock. Like Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy, we in this book are going to tread fearlessly where others haven't even dared to tiptoe. Had Jesus for 1 minute thought that something other than his own mind, the principle that he was, had sovereign power, he never could have accomplished his mighty, crowning, unparalleled, and triumphant exit from the flesh. Part 2. Mary Baker Eddy on Marriage. Chapter 6. Mrs. Eddy's Teaching on Sex and Progeny. Divine and Human Marriage. When God bids one uncover iniquity in order to exterminate it, one should lay it bare, and divine love will bless this endeavor and those whom it reaches. Nothing is hid that shall not be revealed. It is only a question of time until God shall reveal his rod and show the plan of battle. The time cometh, and now is, for spiritual and eternal existence to be recognized and understood in science. All is mind. Human procreation, birth, life, and death are subjective states of the human erring mind. They are the phenomena of mortality. Nothingness that illustrate mortal mind and body as one, and neither real nor eternal. Who believes this? Very few. But it is the great, great truth that is revealed in the Bible from its opening statement, "In the beginning, God," to its closing statement, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Quote, "Then shall humanity have learned that they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels." This, therefore, is Christ's plan of salvation. Mrs. Eddy's great discovery in 1866 was life in and of spirit as the sole reality of existence. This opened the door to our marriage to mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love, and forever closed the door on marriage synonymous with legalized lust. In teaching the divine marriage, the unity which places each of us at the source of all creativity, Mrs. Eddy came face to face with its opposite, the human institution of marriage. As we have seen, the scriptural admonition to be fruitful and multiply means to multiply in spiritual understanding and has nothing to do with human, mortal reproduction. When we believe life starts with two pieces of matter coming together in sexual lust, unquote, we cannot at the same time believe that life is mind, the Creator, reflected in his creations, and that all is infinite mind and its infinite creation. Nor can we believe Jesus' prayer, "And now, O Father, give me the glory I had with thee before this dream of life in matter that came with human birth overtook me." because what Mrs. Eddy has written concerning marriage, sex, and progeny is still so far in advance of present understanding and demonstration, I will confine myself largely to quoting what Mary Baker Eddy herself, in The Second Coming of the Christ, has written on these subjects, and what she is reported to have said. Armed with these spiritual revelations that were dictated by God to Mary Baker Eddy, we will progress heavenward. Mrs. Eddy noted the scripture, quote, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, and Cain knew his wife," etc. Up to that, no mention was made of another woman save Eve, the mother of Cain. Eve in the Hebrew signifies beginning, and the question is naturally suggested, whence came the wife of Cain? Spirit creates all things. Man created from matter is mythological, with dust, a rib, and Cain's mother for his wife. Alas, who shall say that a monkey was not our great-great-grandfather? That is from the book 6 Days of Revelation, the English version. To be born into the belief of life in matter is the last enemy to be overcome. It's the last enemy because it keeps us from seeing that what is standing in front of us is God, is the omnipresence of present perfection. Mankind has reached the last enemy and knows it not. But the divine overpowers the human and finally vanquishes it. Christian Science reveals incontrovertibly that mind is all in all, that the only realities are the divine mind and idea. In divine revelation, material and corporeal selfhood disappear, and the spiritual idea is understood. The woman in the apocalypse symbolizes generic man, the spiritual idea of God. Generic man is another name for the coincidence of the human and divine. She illustrates the coincidence of God and man as the divine principle and the divine idea. Mrs. Eddy's mission was to reveal generic man, the man of your real and true mind's creating. Generic man is one with God. And what remains to lead on the centuries and reveal my successor is man in the image and likeness of God, man, the generic term for mankind. All there is to man is Christ's science. As we accept this, all sense of trying to achieve is swallowed up in the divine I am all. The I is not a human mind enlightened by the Christ, but is the Christ itself. The material and mortal body or mind is not man. Matter and mind are opposites, hence both cannot be real. Only by understanding that there are not two powers, matter and mind, are scientific and logical conclusions reached. These logical conclusions are totally rejected by mortal mind, which is adamant in its belief that two pieces of matter coming together in sexual lust forms man. Do we as Christian Scientists believe this? When Laura Sargent asked Mrs. Eddy, "Mother, what do you mean by sin, sin, sin?" Mrs. Eddy answered, "I mean the connubial relation." Scriptural teachings. Those versed in Scripture know that on the subject of human marriage, dear St. Paul contended, "It is better to remain unmarried, for I would that all men were even as I am, unmarried." He was echoing an oft-overlooked teaching that permeates the Bible. Jesus said, "The days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear." Luke 23. Another passage with the same message says, "Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days." Matthew 24. Mark 13 repeats the warning. In Mark 12, Jesus said, "For when they shall rise from the dead, from the Adam dream of life in matter, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven." Why this great outcry against marriage and childbearing? Because that which is born of the flesh must die, must go the way of all flesh. Heaven, Mrs. Eddy taught, is not a breeding ground for mortals, This teaching is little understood, even today. But every man is tempted, says St. James, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do we, as Christian Scientists, believe this? Jesus said unto them, Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. In a class, Mrs. Eddy pointed out, the psalmist David, when awakened to the scientific sense of being, as the scripture declares, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he lamented his material origin, saying, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But when he speaks of his mother's womb in Psalms, he is referring to the womb of God. From that womb he was fearfully and wonderfully made. Job, that scriptural type of whom it was written, that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil, that same Job opened his lips and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived. Mary Baker Eddy's teachings confirm and explain Job's scientific cry. Why? Because human birth is death to the spiritual world, since it brings with it, in belief, sin, disease, discord, death. It shuts out the great spiritual fact that what is at hand is always the presence of God, the omnipresence of present perfection. In his Sermon on the Mount, our great Master said, I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. In the Gospel according to Thomas, found in the remains of an extraordinary Coptic library, St. Thomas records, They said unto Jesus, Shall we then, being children, enter the kingdom? Jesus said to them, When you make the two one, and when you make the inner as the outer, and the outer as the inner, and the above as the below, and when you make the male and female into a single one, so that the male will not be male, and the female not be female, then shall you enter the kingdom. On page 45 he records, Jesus said, Blessed is the womb which has not conceived, and the breasts which have not suckled. Unquote. How is this possible? God, infinite good, your mind, having all the qualities of infinite good, is both male and female as one. Quote, As mortals give up the delusion that there is more than one mind, man in God's likeness, whole, will appear. As a material, theoretical life basis is found to be a misapprehension of existence, the spiritual and divine principle of man dawns on human thought. Thus the whole earth will be transformed by truth on its pinions of light, chasing away the darkness of error.